is in the third Peter, it is verses 5 through 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him shall be the name forever and ever. Amen. Through Silenus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, Joseph together with you, send your greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you, all who are in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
And now with today's sermon, which he has called Anchored by His Promises, our pastor, Landis Fisher, will wrap up the book of Peter that we've been studying for so many weeks. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for letting us be here again today.
Amen. He's bringing us to this book of 1 Peter to the conclusion. There are, like I say, many, many things that could be said about the epistle of 1 Peter, but hopefully you who have been here have grown tremendously in your understanding of this book and what it is saying. I have myself personally grown a great deal. I can feel the growth, and the Lord has challenged my mind to think about a number of things concerning this text, and I've seen some things I've never seen before in passing through the book, although I have read it a number of times, and so I am thankful to God, and prayerfully you are as well. And this is what we do as a church. We go through, Jesus left us with an instruction to go into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So we have endeavored as a ministry to teach our way through the Bible. And so those of you who have been here know that we started in this on chapter 1, verse 1 on 1 Peter. And today we have been blessed to make it through to chapter 5, the latter few verses in the text. And so we've been enriched in this particular book. This is one of many that we have studied in our course of study since the Straight Gate Ministries got started. And many of them are posted online, so you can go back and listen to at least a couple of years of what we've been doing online, and we thank God for the internet ministry at teachingbible.org. So that gives you the opportunity, if you are here today and this is your first installment, which happens to be our last in this book, you can be go online to teachingbible.org and listen to all the previous lessons in this book. And so we believe that it is essential to the growth and development of every Christian to receive every word. That's why Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we figure the only way I can know for sure that we're getting every word is we have to teach through the Bible. We have to go through every word that God has taught us. So we intend to do that. I don't know how long that will take. At the rate we're going, Jesus will probably return before we finish the book, but I don't know. Nobody knows when they'll return, when he'll return, so we don't know. But we're going to be diligent to find ourselves working through the Word, and that's what we do here. And, of course, you know we take time and we field questions that you may have about it. So today's lesson, I have intentionally fashioned it to be as brief as possible. If the Spirit allows, it will be brief. If not, we'll see how it turns out. And we want to leave some time to deal with things that you may still want to ask about the book as we make our conclusion to the book. And so let us dig into it at this time. I wanted to mention also that 1 Peter, of course, is a letter that shows not only, it shows the growth as we have highlighted throughout the book of Peter himself. Because we looked at him at the beginning of his ministry, having been called by Jesus Christ as a common fisherman to come into discipleship, which is to be put into a state of learning from Jesus himself. And this book really kind of just brings together a lot of work that went on in his life during the 3.5 years that he walked with Jesus Christ as a disciple. And remember what Peter's first reaction was when Jesus called him in the book of Luke, chapter 5, while he was fishing, and Jesus showed him a miracle that he had control of the fish of the sea because Peter had been fishing and had caught nothing all night long, was washing his nets ready to go for the day. And Jesus told him, cast your nets over the right side of the ship. And Peter said, well, you know, we've done that already. We've been out here all night. What do you mean? He kind of doubted that Jesus knew what he was talking about. He said, well, since you say so, he threw a net down, the scripture tells us, and he drew up so many fish that the net was breaking and the ships were sinking that they were putting the boat, the fish into. And it was at that point he realized, hey, this dude knows what he's talking about, see? And he knew he was the Lord. That show of power showed Peter that this is God who I'm dealing with, because there's no possible way. He had the experience of many years of fishing in the Sea of Galilee and the seas of Gennesaret and all around the Holy Land there. And he knew that there's no possible way there's any fish today. Let's go. You know, that was from experience, years of experience. Jesus came, told him, cast your net over there, do what I say. And he did, and he saw that Jesus was in control of all those things. And the first thing his reaction was to Jesus was that he bowed in his knees and said, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Just go away. I don't want to have to deal with you because you're God and I'm not, and I'm so unholy. He got fearful of who Christ was. And so think of that man, Peter, who is the author of this book, which is so deep and so powerful, it's so thick and rich in Christ, that when you study it, you can see that the Lord can bring you from a long way, and he can take you to this level. And I'm sure we haven't gotten all the nuggets of truth out of this letter, not by any means or any stretch of the imagination, but we have been enriched as we have gone through it. And it shows us the growth of Peter, and this is the diligence of our God who loves us and teaches us and shows us how to grow up like Peter did. Think of how sound Peter is now, this many years after his calling, to write a letter like this with this power and magnitude. And think about what God can do for you in that regard. No matter who you are, where you are starting off, you might feel like saying, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful person. Go away. We might feel like Peter did, but God is able to take you at that point when you're down the lowest you could possibly feel and bring you along to the point where you are a spiritual powerhouse such as Peter is in the writing of this letter, which is illustrated. He has been crucified, risen from the dead. Now he understands the gospel, and he's looking forward to going and being with Christ. And now he's strengthening others who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake with this letter. We say that there's a back theme going on throughout the letter where Peter started off. We're going to just look at chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, says in the New King James. It says of strangers, sojourners, some of those type of words are used here to translate the word that Peter chose to use, pilgrims of the dispersion. These are people who have been scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're not being treated like they're the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They're being treated poorly, and they're scattered everywhere, we see it here at the beginning. And so basically, these are the people to whom he writes. And the letter teaches us how to suffer as Christians and be victorious, knowing that God is the one who is with us, and that he will not fail, and neither will you. Nobody who's trusting in Jesus Christ will ever fail. You will move forward, and there's nothing in heaven or on earth that can destroy you or take you down once you have become a child of the King. And that is by God's grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's get into these last few verses here. We're going to back up just a little. Chapter number 5 and verse 8 from the New King James. The text that's printed on your sheet is actually the New American Standard, NASB. And I am teaching out of a New King James. Some of you may have the Old King James, and so we can compare these translations and see that they're pretty close. They give a pretty good rendering, basically, of everything that we really need as far as understanding the words themselves, okay? And so let me just go ahead. I'll just read right out of the New King James here, chapter number 5, starting at verse 8. He says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we've been over this. We said that Satan is against us, but God has fixed it where we can be armored against the devil. You and I can be armored, and the armor that we bear is the armor of the truth. In other words, walking in the truth, is the thing that armors us from the devil, basically. It gives us power and authority over the devil that we do not have to succumb to his will at any time. Now, I'd like to just cut to another passage here over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse number 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." See, we don't rely on our own power, our own might, but we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the schemes or the tricks of Satan. And then he gives us more explanation. Paul says here in verse 12, "But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So he says that the evil things being done in planet Earth are being done by the ministry of demons who have fallen, and they're promoting such things as false religion. They promote such things as euthanasia, murder of children, all kinds of things, or being hosted by wicked hosts and people who obey them and do not obey God. And so that's why you have fallenness in the world, is the ministry of Satan and the fallen hosts that fell with him. But Paul says here, we wrestle with these things, not against flesh and blood. The way we see it is in flesh and blood. We see people who say these things are okay. It appears in the people, but the people are not the problem. It is a demonic problem. And so the wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Those people are a mission field, but they happen to be misled by the devil. And they're under the captivity of Satan in the way they think and the way they view the world. They have a world view based on the flesh and on things from fallen people rather than on the truth of God's word. That's why you have such things as evolution being taught in the schools. And they're saying that it's not religion. Evolution is more religion than any religion, because it takes a lot of faith to believe that foolishness. It can't be proven. It's not science. Certainly is not science. So obviously it has to be faith. That's the only way you can believe evolution is by faith, because you have no proof. And science requires proof. So those type of things are being taught in the culture as science. And it is not science, because it defies the definition of science. And so it is in such institutions as that that the devil works to wreck the minds of people, to give them an alternative view of how things got to be here other than by God, which is the truth. You see that? And so you're going to have that kind of battle going on. And there's people in the flesh who will be up, professors in universities and colleges, disseminating these lies and poison. There will be people in the legal area who are making laws to say it's legal for them to do this. And they're all being motivated by the devil, and we have to realize that, because they deny the truth of God, which is his word. And so you'll see it in all areas of life. You'll see it in the laws and regulations in the government and in various different places where these things go forth. But yet we are children of God. Those people who are being misled by the devil are not your enemy. That's what Paul said. So don't go and think, oh, you know, the governor, Blunt, he's the one that's the problem, or blame Bush or something. It's not his fault. If he's doing the wrong thing, the demonic host have got his mind in their control, and he is not walking according to the word of God, which is the thing that is the truth. You see that? And so what they do is they deny the truth and suppress the truth, which is what we've seen in the book of Romans. It tells us in chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." See that? So they hold the truth back, and they let the unrighteous things go, and they operate the world based on fallacy, not on true culture. And they want to say that, okay, it's okay for them to be married because it's popular. See, we want to make it convenient for someone who is practicing a deviant lifestyle, and make it where they have equal rights, they say, to people who are married according to what the scripture says a marriage is, a man and a woman, till death do you part. You see what I mean? And so all these kind of things run in conflict one with another, and we know that those who uphold the truth, it's not those things in and of itself that we worry about. In other words, it's not the fact that those issues exist. But it just shows you that there are two basic schools of thought. There are people who believe God and his word, and that he has given us the truth, and they walk according to that. There are people who don't believe God, and they walk according to something else. The myriad of things that hang up people in false religion, and even in social and economic things, like people are very greedy. They say that a small percentage of the people in the world
hold the majority of the wealth in the world. The rest of the world has the pittance that falls from the crumbs off their table. Basically, it's about the way it is in society. That's because of greed and covetousness, which is also against God and it is a form of idolatry. So we need to understand all these type of things are being instituted by Satan. And so we have the armor of God that we must put on. Now, Paul says don't ever, for example, going in, or a wrong reaction would be going to an abortionist house and setting his car on fire or trying to shoot him or kill him. It's not him. It's the demonic host in his mind that has him locked up into thinking that he went along to medical school to murder babies rather than to be able to deliver them or save their lives, which is contrary to basically what the medical doctor should be doing. He shouldn't be murdering. But somehow this man's mind is twisted. He can make the money he needs to buy murdering. And so therefore, he's doing that. He's getting paid. He's living in a ritzy house in the suburbs and driving a big car on the murder of innocent children. See? And so if somebody would see that, a wrong reaction from a Christian would be to take into their hands the law and try to execute such a person, which you've heard about. And anytime something like that happens and a person who is not well trained in the truth has gone off and hurt somebody, saying they did it for God, then we hear about that on the news. But you don't hear about all the prayers and they go up and people who are acting civilly and according to the truth who do anything. You never hear about it. You only hear about Christians who are professing Christians that get out of line, and those are the ones we hear about. We don't hear about the Christians who are doing good work indeed. And so that would be a wrong reaction to go in and try to hurt somebody, because the Lord says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The person who is doing that is under the dominion and power of the prince of darkness and the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world, and he's basically doing it because he doesn't know the truth. And so we need to see him from a standpoint of mercy, such a person as that. That was just one example. We could talk about that in many areas and see that Paul said we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present world. See that? And of the wickedness, he says, in spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. These things come down from the devil and from his demons, and they're being manifest in men on earth who have rejected the gospel, the truth of God, that God has given his only son, Jesus Christ, and that only by him can you be saved. And so this also includes false religionists of every kind. And Jesus said that every religion is false if it does not include coming to him alone as the only mediator between God and men. So we preach the gospel and we take the fact that comes to us from people who are deceived by the prince of darkness. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He said, be sober. We cannot afford to have our minds polluted with any kind of thing, because we need to be thinking. We need to have our thinking caps on, if you will, when we go out in the world to know how to deal with people who are fallen, who are not obeying the word of God. So we need to be sober and be on the alert. Not only not polluted in our minds with any physical pollution, such as any drugs, alcohol, anything of that sort, certainly not, but not even with the philosophies of the world. We have to learn to take God's word and apply that. So we need to be on the alert, listening to the spirit who God has given us. He says, because Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's looking for somebody to beat off their P's and Q's and succumb to his suggestions of evil and fall into the snare, like the guy who I mentioned who went in and killed the abortionist. Now he's in the prison, and so he's out of the circuit. He said he was a Christian, but he misunderstood the scripture. Jesus said, be as wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. See? But he should never have done that, whoever it was. I don't know if they're saved or lost. I'm not trying to analyze that. But you can see how you can fall into a trap of the devil thinking that you're doing something for God if you don't know the truth and if you don't walk by the faith and the truth. And so basically somebody of that sort, even someone who would violate the law, saying they're doing it for God, like we've had some people in our own neighborhood here who have went and blocked up the highway, for example, because they're mad about contracts that didn't get done a certain way. That's not a spiritual way to handle such a problem as that. You see what I mean? There is a spiritual way, but the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, we don't use carnal or fleshly weapons against the prince of darkness. We use spiritual weapons, which are divinely powered by God, such as prayer and fasting and faith in God. And we allow God to, by his providence, correct the things that are out of order, because only he knows how. We don't really understand that spiritual realm as well as we should, or perhaps as well as we could. There's no way that we could, actually, because we can't see it. And so the Bible gives us the only insight that's reliable that we can count on. So notice this. Peter says, resist him, speaking of the devil, firm in your faith. So resisting the devil is to be firm in your faith and knowing, he says, in other words, stand on what God has said, the things he has taught you by his word and by the Holy Spirit, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, he agrees with Paul that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All the saints who stand for the truth are being persecuted and afflicted, every one. Jesus said, blessed are you when men persecute you and cast insults against you for my name's sake. He says, falsely for my name's sake, and rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven. For so first he's coming at you, then you know you're going the right way. See, because he's going the opposite way of the way those are who are following the Lord. Just to simply put it. So Peter reminds us of that. Resist the devil. That means he will constantly be there tempting you some kind of way in your life to stumble into sin. He will keep traps set before you of things that possibly you might consider. You see? And so he says, resist him, being firm in your faith, and realize that you are in a family of people who also are being tempted and are suffering in like manner. And then he says, verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ himself will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Now that verse is just packed with power. What that says is that the same God, is what this I would say is Peter's commentary on Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where the Apostle Paul there wrote, for I am confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, it's God who started the work in you. If you're saved, God is the one who opened up your eyes. The Holy Spirit gave you the insight to the Word, and he filled your life with his own presence. God did that. No preacher did it. No church did it. Nobody did it but God. He is the one. If you are saved here today, and you're trusting in Christ as your Lord, God started that good work in you. Nobody else did. It happened through the gospel. You heard somebody preach, but it was the Holy Spirit who got a hold of your heart and said, you are my child. You are born again. You are walking by faith. You are in my adoption. You've been adopted into my family. You are mine. You belong to me. Those who are saved know that they belong to God. I'm a child of God. And you proudly say it. And you're willing to stand up and say, thank you, Jesus, because you know he delivered you. He is the one that brought you out of darkness and called you into his marvelous light. And so he says here, basically, Peter is saying that, notice it again here. Let's look at it again. Resist the devil, he says, and get him out of life. And after you have suffered a little while, because those who are God's will suffer. We've already seen that for a little while. It ain't going to be long. It won't seem like it's a long time. We probably feel like, oh, when will it ever end? While we're in the midst of it. But so you'll look around and time will be gone before you know it. Or the Lord will return. You just don't know. It's only a little while. The Bible says that with God, a day is like 1,000 years in his sight. So it's just a little speck of time. James says that life is like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. See, so we don't have much time to deal with the problem. We're going on. God has kept you. You're here today. Every one of you who are here has not been defeated. You're here because God let you be here. Whatever trouble the devil sent to you, you've been through it. And you're sitting here today to say, thank you, Jesus. And God has given you faith and hope to be here. And you're moving on. See, some of us have been here a good many years. I look and see people of all ages here before me today. And God is the one who is sustaining us. We're not doing it on our own power. God is the one that makes it possible for us to go on. And so he says, notice that you suffer a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory. It was God who called you in Christ to come in, believe in his Son, to accept his free gift of salvation by his grace through his Son, who he offered as a sacrifice for all of our sins. He himself is here. I love that right there. I have to underline that in my Bible when I see it. That the God who called you to his glory in Christ will himself. You see that? God is going to do this. Don't worry about, is the preacher good enough? Does he know enough about the words? Is he going to get the job? Does he going to miss something? Is he going to fail and do some ritual? No, God himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Yeah. See that? Peter said, don't worry about me. You get the letter. I'm telling you what's going to happen. But it's God who you can count on. He will be there to meet you at the point of your need. He himself will perfect you. He's working on you. He's working a perfect work in your life in spite of all the flaws and difficulties and failures and all those shortcomings and things that we keep coming up with. of things we have to continue to repeat and confess when we come to the altar. You see, but it's God who is doing that good work, and He Himself says He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. No, the devil hates that verse. No, that says God's building solid rocks. He's building trees of righteousness that are able to stand. You see, no matter what kind of storms He sends into their life. And so to Him, Peter had stopped and given praise here. To Him be dominion forever. Amen. That's what we call a little benediction there. And then after this, this is really the official end of the letter. And I believe it was written or penned by this person here who was called Silvanus. Silvanus, it says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, Peter is saying, I have written to you briefly. So Silvanus, more than likely, was the amanuensis, which is the person that sits to dictate a letter. And Peter told him what to write, and he sat and wrote it down. Maybe his lettering was better than Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He had not been to the finest schools in Jerusalem. Silvanus may have been a good guy with the pen, so he knew how to write things. And so he got him. He considered him a faithful brother. To pen this letter, he says, I have written you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Look at that. Stand firm in it. That's what he says. Peter's admonition is that what I've told you, yes, you're going to be afflicted. Yes, you're going to be persecuted. You may even be scattered. But wherever you go, God is with you. He is guiding you and leading you. By His providence, He's bringing you through. He's going to strengthen you, confirm you, perfect you, and establish you wherever you are. It doesn't make any difference. And this is the true grace of God. Don't go and think that something else can help you. But the true grace of God is there with you. And He says, and so I've been exhorting. That means to instruct with a view toward encouragement, to encourage you to do what God has said. And I am testifying because I myself, that's my own personal witness about what God has done through my life. He says, I set myself forth to give a testimony. A testimony is when I tell you what God has done for me. See? And how He has carried me through. He brought me from being a ruddy old fisherman who was saying, get away from me, God. I don't even want to have anything to do with you. To being a powerful man of God going through the world, preaching, and millions are being saved as a result of His ministry. So he says, I'm testifying that this is the true grace of God, and His admonition finally is stand firm in it. Even though you might rock and reel, stand firm in the grace of God, because God is able to deliver you and bring you through. Peter goes on to say, see who is in Babylon, chosen together with you. Now maybe, possibly, he was in literal Babylon. Could have been, some people say. I read commentaries on both sides of this. But you know, and there's a sense in which the whole world can be looked at as Babylon, because everywhere where there is a person who observes some false system of religion, you're really in Babylon. Think about what Babylon was about. It came about all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 11, when the whole world spoke the same language. It says there, the same dialect. There was one language in the world, and everybody started to build a tower, and it was called the Tower of Babel. And so the origin of Babylon was false religion all the way back in the plain of Shinar in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. And God's reaction to that was to send into the world the curse of tongues. He cursed men with tongues and geographic separation, scattered them all over the globe to slow down the process of what was going on in Babel. And that was the exaltation of false religion, the worship of the stars and the host of heaven. See, all that was going on against God. It was an ungodly system. And God says, as long as they can all speak the same, they'll all be corrupted. And I need to do something about it. And so his solution was to curse them with tongues so they could not understand each other and scatter them all over the world. And that slowed the process down. And now, you know what? In our time, Babylon is coming back together. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, there's coming a system up in the world which will be called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, which will be when all men come back together in a false religious system that will not represent the gospel or the true God, which is the only Savior in the world. And that will be a mystery Babylon there. And you see that in the book of Revelation in chapter 17 and 18. It talks about mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So I don't know in this text for sure, and I think it's kind of a moot point, whether Peter is talking about a literal church in Babylon or if he's just talking about the fallen world who is against the gospel of Christ. Either one of them is okay. And either one fits our text and our understanding. And so he says, she, speaking of the church, who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, she sends her greeting. She greets you. And so does my son Mark. Here's an insight into, now we don't know if Mark is a literal son of Peter's or if we're talking about John Mark, who was a disciple of Peter's and wrote the Gospel of St. Mark. And here we go again, moot point, not really a critical thing. It could be the one who could have had a son named Mark. But I believe he's referring to John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of St. Mark, who basically also got most of his understanding from Peter, word for word, because Mark himself was not one of the 12. He was not chosen as one of the 12 apostles, but he is a writer of the Gospel of St. Mark that presents Jesus Christ as the servant of Jehovah, the Father. He is the servant who came to serve God and to do the work of God in the world. And so, either way, whether Babylon is a literal church that is in the city of Babylon, or if he's talking about the church anywhere in the corrupted world of Babylon, either one fits and it's okay in our understanding. We don't have to be too dogmatic about that. But he says that the church is alive in Babylon. Just like now, here we are in a corrupted culture right outside these doors, and many of the churches that are open, they may be open saying they're a church, but they may not be teaching the Bible directly. You see what I mean? They may have false ideology and false doctrine that is not the standard teaching in the church. So we're in Babylon right now, I would say. Just outside these doors and in this world, Babylon is alive and well and will be until it is destroyed. And that account, as I mentioned, is in the book of Revelation when it tries to exalt the Antichrist to be the true Christ when the true Christ has really already come. And so that's where the world is heading. It's heading back to Babylon. We had one message called From Bethlehem to Babylon, and the world's going right back, even though God already sent the Messiah. A false Messiah will arise and will mislead many because they have not gave attention to the truth of God's word, and they will receive, they have not received, to use the word of Thessalonians, Paul says that they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So that's why the Babylon is going to go back together, and by the computer and the agencies of the internet and all that, the language barrier is slowly being broken down, and people are able to communicate once again on an electronic level, maybe not on a verbal physical level, but they are able to electronically speak the same language, if you will. You can set up a computer. When you get a new one, some of you may have had this experience, and it asks you which language do you want. You can pick German, Spanish, French, whatever you want, and this computer is all set up with all these languages already in it, and whichever one you hit, it'll set everything up in that language, so it knows the entire language. And so the computer is being used to override the curse of tongues. And I wish we had more time to talk about that with respect to some of the things going on in the church regarding tongues and the doctrine of tongues. But we won't take that up today. But what I want you to see is that no matter how things seem, that the believer in the Son of God, the Savior and Lord, must by faith embrace the realities of the promises of God, regardless of your present circumstances, knowing that God is fully able to sustain and perfect the things that he has decreed. This is our anchor. Our soul is anchored by the truth and the promise of God and nothing else. And even though the devil is on the prowl, we can trust that our God is able to deliver us and sustain us in all things, just as he is doing in all of the church in the world, even in Babylon. No matter where the church is, God is there. He is omnipresent. And he is the one who can establish and confirm you no matter where, what the devil does, his plans. We don't care. We don't know. And I'm not looking to find out. I'm just looking to learn what thus saith the Lord and be empowered by the Spirit of God and the Word so that we know we're on the right track. And so let us pray about how we can put up a decent fight against the devil. That's one thing you owe yourself, is to put up a fight against the forces of darkness that have set themselves against the prosperity and the peace of the children of God and the mission of Christ, so that we can be strong soldiers in the army of God. I've said to so many, if you don't realize you're in a warfare, you're losing the battle. Because the devil is against you, he's working hard to destroy you, your children, your home, your finances, your peace, everything that God has given you. But you know what? The Bible says that God has given you a peace that the world cannot take away. You see, neither can the devil. So learn to resist the devil and he will flee from you, James said. And so we have to do that. Pray about that. This is an item for prayer. Pray about that. And pray for your pastor, by all means, and in the mission that the Lord has given me. I don't know the tenure of such a mission, but I'm intending to preach until I reach the end, whatever amount of time that is. I don't know when that will be. I was just looking at our calendar here recently, and I think we have about 15 other outlets that the gospel goes out in every month. I think that's what we counted, didn't we, Rich? We were looking at the calendar there. We have about 15 outlets where messages are going forth, other than our Sunday morning ministry, which is 52 Sundays every year. And so we have about 15 times a month that we have audiences that range from about 50 to as much as possibly, who knows, I don't know how many people listen to the radio on a Saturday, but it could be in a city of nearly, this, let's say, there's a million people in the greater St. Louis area. I would think thousands probably hear the broadcast. And so the gospel's going forth, and we're doing our part. So we want to, or we realize that we become the target of Satan whenever we put up such a strong outlet of the truth, because we're releasing people from the manacles of Satan just by telling them the truth of the gospel of Christ. And so we pray that you will continue to pray about these things, and I hope you have been blessed by this epistle of 1 Peter. I think it was a blessing to me to do the study and lesson preparation for it, and as I said, there are so many more messages. Just going through it, God has given me a whole other set of messages that we can start again and probably have a completely different set of things to teach. And that's the way the Word is, very fruitful like that. So having said that, I'm going to go ahead and take time so that if you have questions or comments about this text, let me mention the reason that I put the Genesis 15 text in just before we summarize that. What we're saying that we need to do as far as standing in the faith is no different than what Abraham, the father of the faithful, had to do. And if you look at Genesis 15, it says this, that Abraham is beginning to wonder now. He's been called from Ur of the Chaldees back in chapter 12. He has been sojourning, not knowing exactly where he's going, trusting in God to guide him and lead him every step of the way. And after he's wondering now, when will this thing be? You promised me that my seed is going to be a blessing to the world. I don't have any. So after many years, he started to wonder, is that still a good deal, God? Are you still going to bless me the way you said you were? Over in Genesis 12, you know what? God doesn't mind. If you get a little anxious, don't ask anybody else. Go to God. Pour out your cares to him, like Peter said. Cast your care upon him. Sometimes you're wondering, God, did you hear that prayer I prayed the other day? And you wonder, you know, hey, God, you know about this situation over here. It looks like it's getting worse. Did you hear me, Lord? You know, you get a little shaky, you know. So Abraham now in chapter 15 was getting a little shaky. He's going, well, not so much shaky. He's saying, well, I know you're God. I like you showing me that. He said, but after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So don't worry. Just don't worry. God says, don't sweat the small stuff. I know what I'm doing. I'm in charge. I'm looking at stuff you can't even see. I got other programs going on you don't know about. I got all kinds of stuff that's happening outside of what's going on in your life, and I'm regulating every little thing. See? So don't worry. Just don't worry. Do not fear. I am a shield to you, and your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord, what wilt thou give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer Damascus? He's looking at the present circumstances saying, looks like to me, if something happens to me, Eliezer, according to Oriental standards, will be my descendant. I don't have any kids to leave anything to. So it's going to be the servant of my house, Eliezer of Damascus. You see that? And Abram said, since thou hast given me no offspring, a woman born in my house is my heir. That's the law of that particular time. That's the way things would be done. And then, notice God's answer, Genesis 15 and 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Now, Abraham has never seen that happen, so that's a miraculous promise once again. It's the same thing he told him in the beginning, that he would bless him, and through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed in Genesis 12. And so notice Genesis 15 and 5, and he took him outside. He says, Abraham, come on out here. Let me show you something. Now, apparently God was in Abraham's house. We don't have to talk about that today. But it says he took him outside. And now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you be able to count them, he said, and so shall your descendants be. Look up there. How many stars is up there, Abraham? Abraham's looking, he says, you know, couldn't come up with a number, I'm sure, because we can't count them today with all the stuff we have, so we know he couldn't do it. And so basically, he says, so shall your seed be. And in verse 6, very, very profound, even though he didn't understand that, it says, then he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed God, simply by faith in God, And God said, that is what makes you right, because you believe what I said. And so we're back to that. Faith in God and believing what he said, even if you don't understand it, he says it's reckoned to him, in other words, charged to his account as righteousness. God took his faith in what he said, and what he told Abraham, his promise, and he reckoned that to him for righteousness. And then God gives him this statement in verse 70, Genesis 15:7, and he said unto them, I am the Lord who bought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. God goes back to his real estate contract that he made with Abraham. I'm going to give you all this land. You worry about the children, but I'm going to give you the land. And he says to them, this is the second item. He wondered about the seed and the son. Now he's concerned about the land. God pre-anticipates that and tells him, I'm going to give you the land. And he said, oh Lord, how may I know that I shall possess it? And so God's answer is more strange than anything. Sometimes the answer you get from God is strange. And it's something you may not understand. But here it is. Notice this, verse 9, Genesis 15:9. And he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He probably said, what does that have to do with what I ask you? What? Do what? Go and get a heifer, a 3-year-old, and you want me to go out now? So that's a more strange answer. He says, well, what you give me that I know that I possess the land? And I was listening to Dr. Barnhouse comment on this. He said it was kind of like you were listening to the radio on one channel and somebody flipped to another channel, and now you're hearing something completely disconnected from the first thing. And that's kind of what it is. He says, get me a heifer of 3 years old, and a female goat of 3 years old, and a ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so what happens is, it says that he bought all these and cut them in two, which was the tradition for making a contract back in those days. And he laid each half on opposite sides, but he did not cut the birds. And of course, the birds of prey, when they saw these carcasses of animals on the ground out in the Oriental Desert, they came down to try to swoop up these carcasses, and Abraham drove the birds away. But what happens later on is God puts him into a trance, and says a horror of great darkness came upon him, and he saw a smoking flax and a burning oven coming down and passing between the parts, which was God showing him a vision that I'm doing this, you don't have any part in it. Abram was sleeping, he showed him the vision. The promise I made to you, I swear that I will keep it. And so God made a covenant with him. He swore that he would do exactly what he promised. And so the two things that he might have faith, it says in Hebrews 6 is the commentary on this, and I'm just going to read that and then we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 6 comments on these very verses here that we have just looked at briefly. And I'm trying to cut this up to save a little time, but here in Hebrews chapter 6, it says in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abram, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. See that? So God made a promise and he swore that he would keep it. And so this is actually the comment that he made here on this particular passage in the book of Genesis chapter 15. So after Abraham had waited patiently, he endured and obtained the promise, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them the end of all dispute. In other words, once you sign the contract and the deal is done, that's it. It's written down, it can't be altered. Thus, God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. In other words, since Christ has come into the world, it says here in verse 20, wherefore the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So the promise that God made to us is even greater because his son came and fulfilled over 300 prophecies pertaining to his first advent. He was crucified on the cross, buried in the grave, and raised from the dead, and was seen for 40 days after the resurrection, where he ascended in heaven behind the last veil. He is seated there as the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus fulfilled it not with the blood of bulls and goats or animals of any kind, but with his own blood, and ratified the promises that God has made, so that you and I can be sure that he is of our Savior, that He's done everything necessary, and that not even Satan and all of his hosts can do anything about the power of God being released into your life by faith in Jesus Christ. And so basically, He is the anchor of our faith, and we are to be anchored by His promises, and that's kind of what the letter says here. Even though you're going through shifty times and shaky situations, God is able to carry you through, no matter what. You're scattered all over the four winds, anywhere you could be on this planet, the Lord is with you, and He will carry you through. Amen. So having said that, Abraham was saved in the exact way that you and I are, and it required the same thing, simple faith, and being anchored to the promises of God in order for him to go forward. And so I'm going to leave you with that today, and then we're going to take some time now to see if there are any questions that you have about this epistle, and we'll answer those. Amen.
Amen. Anything at all?